series is on discipleship, the D word, the one we skip over in our Bibles a lot because it is so uncomfortable. The title of my message today, and I encourage you, please take notes, because I talk really slow, and the messages are online. So check it out, and I actually don't have a lot of time to review, so they're free online, www.ycf.com. I learned computer programming for websites just so we could have that, so look at it, it's for kicks. The title of my message, part two, is Poured Out, Uncomfortable Strategic Connections. Poured Out, Uncomfortable Strategic Connections. And you want to probably write down the main chunks of the text that we're going through is 1 Samuel chapter 18, chapter 22, chapter 23. Don't worry, I'll tell it, not read it. And Ruth chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Everybody appreciate the sound booth. They put scriptures on the screen for us. Let's thank them. If you'd like to get involved in the sound ministry, we need you. It is such a strategic part of our church. We literally couldn't do this without them. All right, so emptiness, loneliness. Why do we fight this feeling so oftentimes, even as Christians? I thought when you became a Christian, everything was just like perfect. Yeah, we can be so surrounded by people in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our marriages, and yet we still feel so empty at times, purposeless, to the point sometimes where even like quit our jobs. People quit their job all the time. I just want more meaning to my job. I just want to feel like I'm doing something. People leave churches. I just want to feel more used. People bail on marriages. I just feel so disconnected. I'm looking for more in life, and I'm just not finding it here. But we have to know this in our search for purposefulness. We end up making it all about us oftentimes. And what does that leave? More emptiness. Disappointment. Because truly, the only form of satisfaction and fulfillment we can get in life is directly by walking in an intimate flow with Jesus. Am I not right? So he fills you up. That's where the fullness is. Water break. So we get sometimes kind of wrapped up in this feeling of fullness that we forget what is the purpose of that fullness. Actually to overflow, isn't it? Yeah. So if we kind of realize that, we'll let it overflow out into the convenient vessels around us. Family. Maybe if you're lucky, a close friend. Yeah, we kind of stop there. But there's more. But maybe we're just like, remember Elisha, we talked about him last week? You remember the story about the widow? If you want to go back and read it, it is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He told that widow, he said, hey, listen, I want you to go to all your neighbors' houses and you get as many empty vessels as possible. And you bring them. And by the supernatural overflow, I'm going to pour. And it's going to fill up every single vessel that you bring by me. We're cleaning house today. And the overflow stopped when she stopped bringing the empty neighbor's vessels of expectation. Something to think about. Ooh, dripping, dripping, dripping. I'm not going to get the sound equipment wet. That's why I didn't sit in the front row. So, why do we feel empty sometimes? Why do we get burnt out sometimes? It's just because we sometimes disconnect with that overflow, right? Or instead of letting people drink from our saucer, we let them drink from our cup. Run us dry. But when you walk with him, that overflow happens. So we're kind of seeing this cycle here. But maybe we just sometimes forget to invite people into our world. Maybe we forget about the saucer part. Or maybe we just want to be on the receiving end constantly. Everybody wants a Paul to pour into them. Paul, where are you? Pour into me! I'm going to come to your church. I'm going to sit in your front row. Pour into me! But we can't all be Paul. We can't all be Timothy. Sometimes we have to be a Paul. We talked about that last week. Look it up online. All right, so Psalms chapter 23, verses 5 through 6 in the Amplified says, this is David saying, "You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. It overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days in the house of the Lord, his presence shall be my dwelling place." My cup overflows. Where? Into the people that you let yourself be connected. So the Great Commission we talked about last week is the easiest thing in the world when you just invite people to walk with you. Do you have to stand on a street corner every Saturday at 5 a.m. with a big foghorn and just, you know, turn or burn, repent today, wherever you choose, heaven or hell? There is a time for evangelism every day. You can be in that form, that could be your call. But generally speaking, the Great Commission is inviting people to walk with you. It's staying immersed in the walk. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Jesus appointed his 12 disciples that they might be with him. And that he might then send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. So Jesus' top priority was what? They'll go preach. That you just go be with me. Just come be with me. Do life with me. Have dinner with me. Run errands with me. Build that deck on the back so my wife will stop nagging me with me. Do life with me. And then Jesus said, go and make disciples, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. So we are to bless the world out of the blessing and healing that we've received. It is then to overflow on people around us. But to give that blessing, it's got to come from a life immersed with him, overflowing into vessels. So John 15, verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Fruit that remains, we talked about last week, are people's lives that are changed. So that staying connected, abiding in the vine, hooking up with that overflow, endless supply of grace here, overflows out of you into the saucer and beyond, depending on how many vessels you surround yourself by. So discipleship can really just be boiled down to disciples walked with Jesus. It was a mindful relationship. It was listening to the Holy Spirit's voice and acting on his word. If you abide in my word, you are disciples indeed. John 1:14 in the Message Bible, I love this, it says, Jesus was the Word become flesh. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding with Jesus. So the Message Bible says, Jesus, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our eyes and the one-of-a-kind glory, like God, the Father, like Son, generous inside and out. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. 1 John 4:17 says, by this love is perfected in us, because as Jesus is in this world, so are we called to be. So maybe we need to be more of a presence in our neighborhood. Maybe we're just to be his presence in our neighborhood. Disciples are defined, you can hear the Greek word, listen to the one last week, as a learner who follows one's teaching, spoken as imitators of their teacher. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I don't got it all figured out. How about we just walk in this road together, and we're just going to learn and stay in the flow as we go. Discipleship 101. Welcome to my world. I don't got it all together. But follow me as I follow Christ. It's a humble thing. So discipleship is inviting people to do life with you. Jesus' disciples learned through what? They lived life with him for 3 years. They listened to him talk. They ate dinner with him. He would ask them questions. He would talk about the word. He would do life with them. Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14. Jesus used a parable to kind of just show this. Jesus turned to his toast and toast, probably during the toast, whatever, his host and said, when you give a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. How about you move past the saucer? How about you move past the convenient? How about you move past the us four, no more, only family function? Spice it up a little bit. For they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. So there's a reward to overflowing into your family. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then the resurrection of the righteous. And in the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. But wait, it might get awkward. Let it get awkward. It gets a little fun that way, doesn't it? Let it get uncomfortable. You don't know what they're going to say. I have stories I cannot tell you of things that have been said at the dinner table. My Uncle Pat, he was a recovering drug addict who lived with us for a year. He was HIV positive. I love my Uncle Pat. You know what? He was my Uncle Pat. In some really awkward dinner conversations I cannot repeat because this is recorded, came up at the dinner table, and we learned life, and we learned discipleship, and we learned pouring. Because my parents taught me to never be a respecter of persons. Their past didn't define them. He's my Uncle Pat. All right, so we were meant to live out past our inner circle of family that put the D in dysfunctional and the C in crazy, whatever. Invite people in. Jesus will come up the table conversation. A spirit-filled life is to be a poured-out life. It's not to be the best bless me club. Just sit around and just talk about exclusive stories where nobody else can relate. It's about putting other people at that table where those stories of Christ overflow into them and their lives are changed. It's about doing life with people. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, we loved you so much, Paul said, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well. It's not about preaching at people, is it? It's about sharing your life with them. It's about sharing your lunch with them. It's about cracking jokes with them. It's about sharing your life. It's about an outward focus beyond you. All right, so going. Go ye therefore into the whole world and preach the gospel. What does going look like? Looks like a 30-second text to your friend to encourage them because you know they're having a rough day. It's an email. It's a Facebook message. It's 30 seconds of your life you'll never get back. It's going. It's a 5-minute walk across the street. Through the fence, knocking on your neighbor's door. Just want to say, hey, it looks like you're cutting down that tree. I like chainsaws. Let's do it together. That's going. It is giving up a quiet evening. And for my friends that have 4.5 children, giving up a quiet evening with your spouse is a really big deal. Why? Well, we're just going to invite some new acquaintances we just met over for a barbecue. The language, you know, might be a little interesting because they're not Christians. It might be a little uncomfortable. It might get a little rowdy. Why not? It's called going. It may be accepting an invitation to a shower, another birthday party, another graduation party with some people you're not really comfortable with. They're not your, like, close friends, you know. You're going to have to kind of dig into your backpack of small talk. That's going. I have to bring a $20 gift. I know. Whatever. It's investing in their future. God opens up windows for a reason, but you know, sometimes they close. Do you know when they close? It's because they keep inviting you. And, oh, I got a church service to go to. Oh, I got a Bible study to go to. Oh, that's our special night where I only do grocery shopping. I hit that one last week, right? You know, sorry, that's the day and time that I mow the lawn. You know, that's the day and the time that I do this. I watch my show. TiVo, whatever. You know, if you turn them down enough times, they stop inviting you. And you lose the overflow into that vessel. Do you know why? Because they think you're just too busy. Busy is a mindset, isn't it? We're all busy. Or are you too good for them? They might crack open a bottle of something. Oh, I can't be around that. Well, I'm not telling you to drink it. I'm telling you go to their party and love them. Oh, what was she saying? I don't know. You think about it. Pray about it. So us four no more social lives lead to getting weird. It's true. You just don't know it yet. You get isolated. And what comes through isolation? Depression. And then Satan will just beat you real hard. So we were never meant to be isolated and lonely fulfilling God's will. Now I'm going to get into the meat of my sermon. You ready? Get your notes ready. People in the Bible fulfilled the destinies that God called them to by embracing a walk with Him. Strategic connections God will put in their path. We were created to function in teams. Partnerships. Jesus sent them out two by two. Now, I wasn't just talking about Adam and Eve. I'm married. I got my team. We're ready to go. Your circle might need to get a little bit bigger. Healthy joints are connected, not awkwardly disjointed. You guys remember my string? If not, go listen to it. I threw this around. Everybody had to hold on to it. It was a mess in here. Literally, it was like a huge web. But you got the visual of this scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, "From the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, what every joint supplies." The focus is on the word joint. "According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The focus of this is on the word joint, which is a strategic connection. So it is counterproductive to just get your job done at the church and not connect with anybody else. It's not about everybody doing their job. People only preach half of that message. It's about being jointed with other people. It's about a sense of connectedness. It's about a sense of community. And if you come once a week and fulfill 3 hours of your volunteer time and don't connect with anyone else, you're not doing the church really a favor. Real spiritual maturity and health is jointed with others in the big D word, discipleship. You guys want to do some stories? I got a story about Batman. I was obsessed with Batman when I was younger, maybe last year or whatever. I don't like the new ones. They're too dark. I'm like a big fan of like the old school, like Michael Keaton and Val Kilmer, because I turned 33 this year and that is my age. And like even before then, I used to watch it every day after school with my brother. You guys remember one where it was like, Batman, pow, wop, bam. I was obsessed with Batman. I'm going to talk about my Batman of the Old Testament, David. You're like, what? Okay. So David had a long and very painful, such a painful road to his destiny to be king. He did everything right. Well, most things. He was obedient. He was honorable. And they still all threw him under the bus, stabbed him in the back, kicked, left him high to dry. So persecuted, and everybody see my little quote fingers? This is sarcasm. I'm sarcastic. It's the language of men. It's to reach you guys, whatever. Alone with everybody was against him. Not really, but that's how he felt. Read the Psalms. So he was stuck in his painful circumstances, and it got him isolated and oftentimes distressed. So I want to break open just a thought in the Psalms before we dig in. All right, so David's emotions, raise your hand if you're emotional. That's okay. My dad was a very emotional man. My mom was like the Irish rock, I don't cry. My dad made up for it. So that's okay. And he was a very manly man, very manly. Like he would go to the job site, I remember, and would arm wrestle guys. Like truly, when he was building houses, he'd arm wrestle. So he taught us how to cheat arm wrestling. So he was manly, but he was very emotional. He's an artist. Your emotions can muddy the water to the point of spiritual blindness. It'll make you feel distant from God, when all you really are is just a little disconnected, a little out of fellowship from the flow. So David learned to reconnect to that living water flow by having a life of worship. So there's a Psalms that causes a lot of confusion, but just got it in the mindset. Everything in the Bible was truly recorded. But is it all truth? Well, Satan was quoted in the Bible too. You have to remember the context. Here's David, isolated in the bat cave, all by himself. Cry me a river. Okay, Psalms 22, 1 through 2, and verse 14. That's Psalms 22, 1 through 2, verse 14. It says, "My God, my God." When you see things repeated, that's just their volume control in the Bible. That's hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. When you see things repeated, it just means it got louder. So it started out with a small wallow. My God. My God! Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? At least he knew what he was doing. He was groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you answer not. And by night, I am not silent or find no rest. My life is poured out like water. And my bones are out of joint. Oh, poured out, no free overflow, and disconnected. Disconnected from God, disconnected from other people. He was alone. He's on this emotional roller coaster, but he reconnects with God and reconnects with people through praise. I like this in the Message version. It goes on in verse 25 and 26. It says, here in this great gathering of people for worship, when I'm feeling low, I don't feel like going to church. Yeah, duh, nobody does. You go, why do you take your vitamins? Because it's good for you, okay? In this great gathering of worship, I have discovered this praise life, and I'll do what I promised right here in front of all the God worshipers, in front of everybody. All the down and outers, which we're going to talk about, because let me tell you, he was hanging out with some. And sit at God's table, and I will eat, and we will eat their fill. Everyone on the hunt for God is here, praising him. Live it up from head to toe. Don't ever quit. Sounds like he threw a little bit of a party in the midst of the wallowing. He just realized how sad and isolated and alone he was, and he just realized how disconnected from God he was. God didn't leave him. God didn't forsake him. He just got caught up in the emotions of isolation, and he forced himself to go and praise with other people, and the connection came, and the free flow came. So I'm going to talk about God jointing together in a strategic connection, David with Jonathan. It was actually really uncomfortable if you think about it, because God called a best friend along David before he ever even knew he needed one. And here's the weird part. It was awkward because, I'm going to replace you. Yeah, I'm taking your job. Oh, how about that? You got to train the new guy at work, and you know he's going to get your job. You know that promotion. He's young and smart and strong. You know he's going to get your job. You going to embrace that connection? It was uncomfortable. Jonathan was David's replacement, and David was the most popular favorite. The war hero of all the songs. All the girls were like trying to catch his attention. All the girls were singing, hey, David, hi. And he's like, hello, I'm right here. Hello. Y'all talking about Batman. Robin is right here, and I'm looking okay. But Jonathan never let it go to jealousy. You know who got in jealousy was King Saul. It actually opened up a door of torment. And spirits, evil spirits, entered Saul right in the moment. Go study it out. He got jealous. So Jonathan and David embraced this strategic connection. And instead of fighting against each other, which in the natural, through this uncomfortable, awkward, illogical situation, they had each other's back. And they fought alongside each other. They became a team. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 2. And verse 4 in the Message says, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. Not jealous, just impressed. An immediate bond was forged between them. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one, his advocate and his friend. Jonathan, out of the deep love for David, made a covenant with him. The New King James Version says, his soul was knit together with David. Remember going back to that scripture in Ephesians 4, 16? Jointed, knit together. It was a divine connection. Verse 2 in the New Living Translation, Jonathan said he made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. And you're like, that's a little awkward. You know, dudes don't do that. They like high five. They don't say like, I love you, man. You know. Well, here's what it is. It's actually just the poured out life. Jesus boiled down the poured out life to this. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, says, the most important commandment is this, that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then overflow. The second part is equally as important, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than this. A poured out life. As you love yourself. A poured out life is loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. It means when you're doing your little trimming, maybe you kind of like trim their bushes a little bit too. Hey, you want me to get that for you? You know, you got that branch hanging over? You're dripping in sweat and you can smell the grill. And now I'm just going to love that neighbor as myself. I'm going to help them. So, okay, going back to Batman. Batman. All right, so Warrior David. Everything's looking good. He is on top of the world. Everybody wants to be him or date him, whatever it may be. Batman. And then the tide turns, and everybody turns on him. So Saul gets jealous, comes after him. He actually even tries to play human dartboard with him. So in the middle of worship, he starts throwing spears, trying to pin him to the wall. That's when I would be bouncing. He let it happen a couple times before he hit the road. So he's on the run, and he goes and he hides out in caves. So Batman is in the Bat Cave. Alone, exhausted, until Robin finds him. He needed support, he needed protection, he needed his wingman. And Jonathan stood up and defended David, even when he was unpopular. He could have just thrown him under the bus right then, but no, he still always had his back. It's what they say when you're not there, huh? 1 Samuel 23:15-17. David received the news that Saul was on the way to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encourage him to stay strong in the faith in God. Don't be afraid, he reassured him. My father will never find you, and you're going to be king, and I'll be next to you. I'll have your back even then, and my father knows it. So Jonathan always had his back. He would warn him with plots against him. When the gossip train was going in the break room and everybody's trash-talking him, he stood up and defended him. He encouraged David. It actually said in a different translation, he strengthened his hands. Remember the story of Moses with Aaron and Hur holding up his hands when he's tired? That's what Jonathan did. Exhausted, alone, the whole world, everybody, quote, felt like he was against him, and he encouraged him in God. Don't give up. And he didn't focus on the rank. He didn't care who was king. He didn't care about social status. All he cared about was being a loyal friend. So being jointed, you have to be transparent, vulnerable, and honest. Do not be ashamed to put the bat signal up. I don't want him to see me cry. I don't want you to see me cry. I don't want you to see how messy my house is right now. I don't want you to see me at my worst. So that's okay when you ask me how I'm doing. Fine, good, great, glory together, shaking, running over. I'm just going to faith talk my way through this. I'm not going to tell you I am going through hell and back right now. That's not a jointed friendship. That's faking it. Faith fake. Come on, guys. It's about being there thick and thin. Even when you don't feel like connecting, it's taking the phone call at 9:30 at night when you're exhausted, you just put the kids to bed, and you just turned on your favorite show, and now they're calling you. Or are they your friend or not? It's inviting people into the foxholes with you. Come to the Bat Cave. But the Bat Cave is a wreck right now. I am buried alive in diapers. My hands smell like you know what, because I'm buried alive in diapers. How about I disciple? How about I get like a really close friend, like when my kids are older? When is it ever a good time? Let people fight alongside you. Let them into your mess. Because you know, that's where the adventure comes from. But I just moved. There are boxes everywhere. So what, kick one over and get some Subway and do life with somebody. All right, so there's another strategic connection. God joints David with an uncomfortable misfit disciples, tons of them. David needed mighty men. He needed people that had his back. But God actually sent him project people. You're like, what do you mean by that? So he's hiding from an army of people that want to kill him, and he cries out to God. And you know what God does? He sends him what he does not want. 1 Samuel 22:1-2. David departed and escaped to the cave, and his brothers and his family heard about it, and they went down there. So at least he's got his blood, but he's going to need some more people than that to get through this. And then it says, everyone in distress or in debt or discontented. Thanks, God. Great. gathered to him, and he became a commander over them, and they were about 400 men. All right, so you have 400 roughnecks, 400 complaining, miserable people. That's who I want to surround myself with. Good morning, have a cup of coffee. Oh my gosh, why am I here? They were actually worse off than him. God will send you people when you need help that are worse off with you. They're a bunch of ex-con tax evaders. They were people in counseling and therapy, ex-cons on parole. They were hopeless failures. They were probably in the more trouble than David thought was worth. T-R-O-U-B-L-E. Ever somebody walk in going, oh, my life just got real complicated. Thank you, Jesus. But God had a plan. He always does. But David had to take a risk and pour. How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. Taking a risk. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 17. So when people would come and find him, all the messed up people in the world were attracted to David. Everybody been through a season where you felt like all the people that had issues would find you? Somehow they all got your number. So this is how David took it. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 17. David went out to meet them, and this is what he said. If you have come in peace and to help me, you are most welcome to join this company. The New King James Version says, my heart will be united with you. Sounds pretty risky to me. Jointed. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies, innocent as I am, the God of our ancestors will see through you and bring judgment onto you. Okay, so when messed up people come to you, you might think that they're going to stab you in the back. In fact, they probably are. Okay, whatever. All right, you're probably thinking they're going to rob you blind in your sleep. I'm sure David was thinking it. But he put his trust in God to have his back. He wasn't always turning over his shoulder. That's okay, God, I'm hooked up with you in that overflow. Holy Spirit, you're running through my veins. And the people that surround me, I'm just going to let it overflow. So this road to discipleship is filled with risk. It is a discipleship process, so get ready to forgive and cover people in love. But David did, and look how good it turned out for him. He took a risk and invited people into his cave of less than ideal circumstances, where he really had nothing to give them but room in his cave. Anybody ever been in a situation where you really have nothing to give but maybe a little room at your cave? I got a little extra mac and cheese. Come on over for dinner. We'll figure it out. But you know what? So David became the king of the island cave of misfit toys. But he wasn't alone anymore. And I bet you they had some real entertaining campfire conversation. Truth, Uncle Pat. Oh, my gosh. my dad and my mom and my grandparents, I watched them all live this out. They were constantly taking people in. My grandparents, I don't remember a time they didn't have a border. They'd run into like really messed up college students that had no place to go. And they said, you know what, we got an extra room. And their lives would be changed. My dad was always running into, lots of ex-drug addicts actually. And people with alcohol problems, people where their spouse had left them, took the kids and ran, broken people. And my dad would invite him over for dinner, always at the last minute. Mom's like, seriously, could you give me 15 minutes warning? Throw in some more pasta and rice, right? they'd go fishing. He would always ask him to help him do the honey-do list. And it wasn't because he was trying to take advantage of them. It was just because my dad didn't like doing anything alone, ever. Ever. He wouldn't even go to the gas station alone. He's like, hey, you want a Mountain Dew? So Dad would always just invite people in with him. He was a very, very busy man. But the great thing is it taught me in Acts chapter 10, verse 31, it taught me to not be a respecter of persons. We knew actually who had the jail record. My Uncle Matt wasn't my Uncle Matt. He was my dad's ex-drug dealer. Truth. We invited people in, and my dad wasn't afraid to let people into his cave. And if you knew my dad's story at that time in his life, it was a very broken time.
It was a time when a lot of people had left him high and dry, and he didn't have much. So it was a time we kind of lost a lot. And it was a time where he reached out and let people into his world. And you know what? Those people had his back more than anything in the end. And a transformation happened for many of them. God, getting back to Batman, God transformed those roughnecks into mighty men. Mighty men. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 8. Don't need to turn there. It's about a book of life later. Anybody about 10 years go by? A book of life goes by. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 21, it goes on to say, they helped David against raiding bands, for all of them were brave warriors, and they became the commanders in his army. Take a risk. Let people in. Let them into your mess. You know why? Because they may be the best, most loyal people that you've ever had in your life. It's painful at first, isn't it? And they might mess up, but you forgive them, and it always pays out. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. God will send you people that will rub you the wrong way. But it'll make you a better leader. It'll make you a better mentor. It'll make you a better person. And maybe you're the one that needs more polishing than them in the end. Oh. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 27. A man who has friends must first show himself friendly. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Another translation says, the man that has friends must first show himself a friend. You want people to have your back? You might need to let people in. You might need to invest a little time in them. But David's men were loyal to death. They'd do anything for him. But David never let it go to his head. He stayed humble. He never took advantage of that loyalty. And for those of you that have been in ministry a long time, or you see a lot of people attached to you, here's a warning. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. It says, while David was holed up in a cave, the Philistines had their base camp in Bethlehem. And David had a sudden craving. It was probably hot, smelly, stinky, and he had a craving for some Kool-Aid from his hometown. He had a sudden craving. It says, would I ever like a drink of water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem? So three of his closest warriors heard the challenge. Now, challenges. It's not so much about, like, you don't ask a guy to do something easy. Give him a challenge, because then he's got a real good deer story at the end, right? They overheard this. They snuck out past the enemy lines, risked their life to get him a drink of water, and brought it back. Who? But you know what David's response was? Yeah, look at me drinking my water. Thanks, guys. No, that wasn't it at all. It broke him. It broke his heart. So David wouldn't drink it. He said he poured it out as a drink offering to God. There is no way, God, that I'll drink this, it says in the message. This isn't mere water. It's their lifeblood. They risked their lives to bring it to me. So he wouldn't drink it. Now, is that a dishonorable thing? No. He looked at them and he got down on his knees before the Lord and go, God, you gave me the most loyal people in the world, and I value them more than anything else. And for that reason, I give you honor. A drink offering was part of their tradition. They would pour it out before the Lord. So he took their offering, and instead of exploiting it for himself, he laid it out before God and gave thanks and told those men that I value you more than anything. And you don't have to do that stuff for me. You're one of my guys. I know you got my back. He never let it go to his head. It's a good warning for us in ministry. All right, I'm gonna close it with a story about Ruth, as my grandmother's namesake. I read this story a lot growing up. We're going to look at a torch being passed. We looked at one last week. Naomi was a widow that lost literally everything and poured into a young woman named Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, there was a famine. The economy crashed. So they had to, like, move to another country, or let's just say state, or maybe Ohio feels like another country to you, and got some jobs, got a new house, left their really nice house, left their really cool friends, and started over. and then her husband died. So her sons backslid and marry non-Christians, unbelievers. And then her sons die. And she's like, I did not sign up for this. Broken, grieving, lonely, hurting. She even tried to push her daughter-in-laws away. They said, hey, listen, we'll go back with you to Jerusalem. She says, no, I got nothing to give. And this is the wagon you don't want to hitch up to, because everything seems to crash and burn in my life. Sometimes we push people away because we feel them holding on to us and we feel like we got nothing to give, but maybe we just disconnected a little bit from that fellowship. Or maybe they're a visual reminder. I'm sure every time she looked in her daughter-in-law's face, she saw her dead son. That's a hard thing. Do you know there's some people that don't go to YCF because they can't handle this pulpit without my dad behind it? I have a sister that literally can't come to this church because every time she sees this pulpit, she's reminded he's gone. Poor, because it's not about us. So Naomi says in chapter 1, verse 13, Naomi says, things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. She got so stuck in that loss, so stuck in that isolation. Well, that's not my God. That's not my Jesus. But Ruth, the best thing that ever happened to her was an unbeliever that clung to her because she needed love. Probably even more than Naomi did. In verse 20, it says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty again. That's not my God. Just wrapped up in the muddied emotions. But on the road to bitterness, loneliness, and isolation, Naomi made a decision because she looked at a young woman, desperate and broken, just as much as she was. And she took on a disciple or a mentor, whatever you want to call it. She became a mentor. She decided to pass the torch into the next generation. She was feeling, have you ever felt purposeless, empty nest, or a loss? Someone left a big gaping hole? Well, maybe you turn into another desperate young person. And you pour. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth turns to her and says, do not ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And if I allow anything but death to separate us, when you give unconditional love, it gives great loyalty and love back. But don't abuse it. I have a story I don't have time for, but there's a bit of a twist in this spiritual mother's father's mentoring, where people tend to take advantage of those loyal bonds towards them. But real spiritual mothers and fathers never give with strings attached. And they always want their children to go farther than them, to stand on their shoulders. So, okay, according to Jewish law, you weren't supposed to marry a non-believer. Well, her sons went ahead and did it. It was probably a big shame, shame, shame. And you know what? She never held it over their head, never made her daughter feel less than her. In fact, was always saying there's greater, there's more. She was always setting her up to go farther than her, to be more blessed than her, always pouring into her. Never made them feel less. Never made them feel dependent even. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15 through 16 is probably the crux of the New Testament teaching side of this. In the message it says, there are a lot of people around that can't wait to just to tell you what you've done wrong. You know those people? Can't wait to tell you. You walk in the church, they look you up and down. I've gotten this before. Your skirt could be a little longer. You know those critical people? You know, like, they asked how your day was, and you say, oh, it's all right. Well, you shouldn't say that. That's not a faith statement. Come on, guys. It's not about being critical of people. It says, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It was as Jesus helped me to proclaim God's message to you that I became your father. I'm not, you know, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. I like the Amplified version of this. It says, though you should have 10,000 teachers.
Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants a pulpit ministry. If you're smart, you don't, man. It's tough.
But you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings. So I urge you and implore you, be imitators of me. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants a big following. But few will truly lay down their lives for you. For the long haul, when you're still a misfit, as a spiritual mother, as a spiritual father, as a mentor. So getting back, let's wrap up this road with Naomi. On the road to bitterness, Naomi turned to pour, but she had nothing left to give. But God filled her up in faith. She took a step. God filled her up and overflowed into Ruth. And you know what happened? There was redemption and there was legacy restored under her. She got grandbabies. Oh, most beautiful grandbabies. And of that bloodline came our King David. And of that bloodline came our King Jesus. If there was no Naomi stuck, if she stayed stuck, there would be no Ruth. And where would our King David and our Jesus be? It is not about us. We have nothing left to give. You ever been in that place of brokenness where you had just nothing left to give? Just walk with me as I heal. Follow me as I follow Christ and figure this out. Because Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when a beggar asked Peter for a handout, for help, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is called along the way ministry. Very rarely will Jesus use you, I'll be honest, at church. I'm kidding. I'm just trying to get your attention. He'll use you here. But you know what? The majority of your opportunities are along the way. And these two men were very busy and very intent on getting to church to do their thing. And something very inconvenient made them late for worship team practice. And they turned their attention towards a need. And they were asking for something they physically didn't have to give. So they redirected them towards the Lord. And poured. And healing came. Healing came. And a life was changed. What I do have, I give to you. A poured out life overflows healing into those around you. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 15? Remember when people would just lay their sick people along the road so these apostles would like walk by and the shadow would hit them? Okay, it's not the shadow. Actually, if you break this down into a teaching, which I don't have time for, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that followed them. Along the way ministry, people, the day of Pentecost come, people get filled with the Holy Spirit, people actually do what they say they're going to do, start giving and flowing, and next thing you know, lives are changing, and all people could do was just try to get around these people. I just want to get around them, because man, they walk in peace. They walk in these fruits of the Spirit. They walk in love. I just want to get around them. There was a family, her name was Margie, you might know her, and she was my grandparents' neighbors. And as a little girl, she would just always figure out an excuse to stop by the house. Hey, Mrs. C, we're coming over. She'd bring her two kids over. You know what she would do? I'd go play with her son and daughter, and she'd fall asleep on the couch for 2 hours. All the time. That's a little awkward, a little uncomfortable. Who's a strange lady? Sleep on your couch, Grandma. And my grandparents would all say, oh, she's just a neighbor. We love her. We just love her. We just let her come. She just likes being here. The shadow of the Holy Spirit, the tangible presence of peace and unconditional love gave great healing to her. She's a born-again, Spirit-filled chaplain today, changing lives. She's the last line of defense from all the elderly in those homes. She's the one that gets all those grandmas and great-grandpas born again. And all it came from was an open house with an open couch, and it was awkward. And it was uncomfortable, and a life was changed. My best friend in high school was actually a goth girl. You know what those goths are? Go Google it. It's awkward. Okay, and I just liked her. She was real smart and funny, real sarcastic. So I didn't invite her over, and we'd do homework together, and we'd always pull in an extra chair at the dinner table. And I kind of found out her story, and it was a really, really bad home life. And you know what it turned into? Every day we had an extra seat at the table, whether Amy came or not. And Amy's life got born again because there was an overflow shadow of safety at my house and peace. And my dad loved her. He was actually the only one out of all of our friends he'd call his daughter. She just needed a papa. And her life got changed. She got born again. Changed. Man, she got rid of all the eye makeup and the combat boots or whatever. She looked different within a year. Because of that overflow comes great healing. Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely we give. In overflow. But I don't have anything to give. Oh yeah, you do. You got love. And if you stay connected with him, you will have an endless supply. But I want someone to pour into me. I'm not ready. I'm not healed yet. Everybody wants a Paul to pour into them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be to someone else what you've always been. Lives are changed. If you lose your life, you will find it. Pour out your life. Give everything you got. Stay connected with him. And the lives around you will change because there is a living water overflow of the Holy Spirit, an endless supply of grace, and lives are changed. You have more than you even give yourself credit for. Do you know why? Because you have him and he's all you need. I'm in the foxhole. The back cave's a mess. Are you kidding me? My husband just got laid off. You know what? You got him. And that is all the world needs. Let him in close. It's going to get messy. It's going to get smelly. It's going to get awkward. It's going to get uncomfortable. But that's how lives change. 12 o'clock. I just ended. Bets, everybody's exchanging money right now. Oops, she ended at 12 o'clock. If I can just stand up. Michael, do you mind just going over the keys here? Remember this poured out life? Jesus led a poured out life. Jesus led a poured out life. It actually was symbolized in communion. His life poured out. Paul had a poured out life. He said twice, he said, I pour out my life as a drink offering unto God. It's an overflow. You stay connected with him, you'll never go empty. You'll never have nothing to give. You'll have all that you ever needed, and great purpose and fulfillment and joy and community and family that's not even related to you. You're going to look at your Thanksgiving table like we did that year. 50% of them not even related. Best Thanksgiving I've ever had in my life, because our lives are a living sacrifice unto God. So sweet, the poured out life. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, we give you our lives. We give you our breath. We give you all that we have. And we thank you, Father God. We will not limit you anymore. God, we open up our lives to all the misfits. Yes, I said it. If you say it too, he'll hear you and he'll give them. Lord God, and we thank you. All that you send us, we're going to overflow into them. And we thank you for lives changed. I'm going to open up the altar right now, and some of my camp counselors, actually my youth on the front row, come on up. If you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you want that living water to just come out of you like a geyser, come forward. My youth are going to lay hands on you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, it's been a long time since you prayed in your prayer language, come forward. They're going to lay hands on you. It's going to stir it up. If you want to make a commitment to pull, you want to make a commitment before God and man to disciple, to let more people in, come forward. Just worship God. If there's anything we can pray for you about, the altar is open. Elders, you can come forward too. And you are allowed to just freely receive, freely give, and go. In the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Praise you, Father.